Okay, we've been going through our study in Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 19. We're going to pick it up at verse 24. And I assume this is happening for you as we go through these, and I'm not pointing at this verse in particular, but in verses that we come across, people come to mind. And it's very interesting just to see that as you go through these, and it's like, wow, that even helps us understand that person better. But like I said, I'm not picking on this verse. We're in Proverbs 19, verse 24. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. So this is one of those humorous proverbs. And this is a good example of how the Lord uses our emotions to influence us toward obedience. And he does it very effectively in Hebrew poetry, which is the type of literature that Proverbs is written in. So the Lord can get us laughing here at how foolish it looks to be lazy. And that laughter should embarrass us enough to make us never want to be that kind of person. So someone used the example here of potato chips. And they said, a lazy man will put his hand in the bag of potato chips and will be too lazy to bring another chip out of the bag to eat it. You know, doesn't that make you laugh? So the point is, don't be a lazy bum, because people are going to laugh at how lazy you are. Verse 25, strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Now remember, the scoffer is one type of fool listed in Proverbs, and the simple is another type. So it says here, strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who is understanding, and that's a wise person, and he will discern knowledge. So let's review those three types of fool that are in Proverbs here, because they're going to come into play again. The first type is called the simple one, and that's one that's mentioned here. And they're considered the more innocent fool. Then there's the scoffer, and they're considered the more determined fool. And then finally, there is the one who is actually referred to as the fool. And that type of fool is what I would call the hopeless fool, because there's about 0% chance that he will ever change. And if you have an app on your phone or some kind of tool like that that you can use to check out the Hebrew on these words, whenever you come across the word simple or fool, it'll help identify which one of these three types it's talking about. But that one that is actually called the fool, the one that's at the bottom of that ladder, that type of fool is what I would call the hopeless fool, because there is no hope of them changing. So the scoffer here is someone who thinks they know it all and that they are better than everyone else. They're rebellious and they will not receive any correction because they think they're already right and they do not need any correction. But the simple person is someone who is just extremely gullible and ignorant because of his lack of experience in life. He can be teachable. And because of that, at least there is hope for him that he might learn some wisdom over time. I don't know if I should tell you this, but we're all in that place of the simple one when we're born. And as we grow, hopefully we are learning and growing and getting wisdom and no longer in that place. But this proverb here is saying that if you punish a scoffer, then it won't change him at all, but it can get the attention of the simple one. And it might help him learn not to do the foolish things that a scoffer does. So you're not wasting your time if you have to punish a scoffer, because at least a simple person can learn something from seeing them being corrected. And the second part of this proverb is talking about the one who has understanding. So this type of person values wisdom, and they've already gained some wisdom in their life. So if you have to rebuke a person like that, then they will actually learn from your rebuke, because they're very open to receiving some correction. Therefore, your correction for them won't be wasted at all. So no matter who needs to be corrected, don't withhold correction, because it will be helpful to those who are willing and able to learn from it. Verse 26 here, he who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. So this proverb seems especially directed to some teenage minds when they get to the point where they think they know better than mom and dad. And it's teaching that there are consequences for how we treat our parents. The Lord says to honor our father and mother, but for those who do the opposite, the price they will pay is that of bringing shame and disappointment on themselves. Reproach here means disappointment. And it's interesting the way this is worded in the second part of this proverb, because he is causing shame to happen because of his actions, and he is bringing reproach upon himself. So he has no one to blame other than himself for the disappointment coming his way. Verse 27. This is kind of a strange one because it's said a little in a sarcastic tone here. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. So this proverb is a warning about messing up your life. And it's teaching that if you want to avoid messing up your life, then it's going to take constant work and continual growth in wisdom. In other words, you're going to have to keep seeking wisdom so you can keep growing spiritually. If not, then it's easy to stray away from God's wisdom, and that can really mess up your life. Unfortunately, Solomon was a good example of this. Somewhere along the line, he stopped listening to his own advice, and in the end, he was a spiritual mess. The New Testament teaches a very similar principle in Hebrews 2:1. So therefore, it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. So the point's the same as this proverb. If we fail to stick with the foundation of God's truth, and we stop building more of God's truth upon it, then there is a real danger of drifting away. And that means that our spiritual growth will stop and we can become more and more worldly. That's not a good thing, because we are not to love the world nor the things of the world. This proverb says, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Oh, if Solomon would have only listened to his own advice, he could have ended up with a shining testimony for the Lord. But sadly, he ended up with a very shabby testimony. And this is a hard lesson for us to learn from this proverb. Verse 28. A disreputable witness scorns justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. So a disreputable witness is basically a worthless witness, because you just can't believe everything they say. They could be lying, or they could be giving you inaccurate information at best. And because they have no concern about telling the truth, they make a mockery of justice. And it says here, they scorn justice. And it's possible that they don't care about justice because they don't want people to find out what they have been up to themselves. The second line of this proverb describes how the wicked person views sin. Their mouth, meaning their words, devours iniquity. And I think the NIV translation has captured that thought very well, because it says that the mouth of the wicked gulps down evil. It's like they love the sin of lying so much that they can't get enough of it. So I think Solomon was teaching his son that if you want to find out the truth about what happened, then you really want to find the most reliable and trustworthy witness possible. And for us, this is solid evidence that the religious leaders who wanted Jesus condemned, they weren't really looking for the truth. And that's why they were desperately seeking two false witnesses who would agree in making a false accusation against Jesus. Those religious leaders violated the Jewish law in so many ways, and this is just one principle here that they completely ignored. And their actions really bug you more when you run across these principles and you think, these guys should have known this because it was their job to know it. Even Jesus kept saying to them, have you not read? And have you never read? You know, and he was referring to the scripture when he said that. So the deal is, they probably knew the Lord, but they just didn't want to obey what it said. So I guess another principle you can get from this is wicked people like to use wicked and unreliable witnesses. Verse 29, judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the back of fools. Now, scoffers, again, are the ones who are very arrogant and they reject wisdom. The crazy thing is, they deceive themselves into thinking that they're never going to have to face judgment. But the reality is, as it clearly states in this proverb, there are special judgments that the Lord is preparing for them, and they aren't going to get away with a thing. In line two, the fool here is like a child. They're ignorant of a lot of things, mainly because they're lacking in the area of experience, but they also have the rebellious nature of a child, so they get into trouble when they shouldn't. And this proverb tells us there are also beatings prepared for the backs of fools. Some of those beatings are for correction in this life, although that doesn't always work for them because some of them can be very stubborn. But there are other beatings that are being prepared for them for judgment's sake, so they aren't going to get away with anything either. Solomon is letting his son know that these kinds of people may look like they're getting away with the foolish things they were doing, but they will get their just reward. So he doesn't have to lose any sleep over that. Excuse me, chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. And whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So the Bible talks about wine in two ways. It can be used for good purposes, like at times of celebrations, and it's used to promote joy. Or it can be abused. And if it's abused, then it causes some bad results. This proverb is talking about the power of wine or of a strong drink and of some of the bad effects that can happen if they're misused. So wine is a mocker in the sense that if a person gets inebriated from it, they can do some very foolish things and end up having people laugh at them because they are acting so goofy. So it causes those folks to get mocked. And strong drink is a brawler in the sense that some people start drinking too much and they end up getting in a fight. The alcohol makes them angry and aggressive. You probably heard someone talking about that says that person's a happy drunk, or another person says that person's a mean drunk. So alcohol can have a very powerful effect on people. And the point of this proverb is in the third line. Alcohol is powerful enough that it can lead someone astray. And the Lord's saying that it is foolish for a person to allow that to happen to them. Verse 2, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. So the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. And I wouldn't do this twice because, you know, we read this kind of the same line before. So I wouldn't read this and say the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion, and I'm not lying. I wouldn't do that again. So I will do this. I'll remind you of what we saw last time when we looked at this phrase up in verse 12 of chapter 19. The angry wrath of someone who is as powerful as a king is described here to be like the roaring of a lion. Now, when a lion roars, it can be very scary. It's been said that when the lion is on the hunt and it roars when it gets close to its prey, that it can actually make that animal freeze up some. And they say that's how a lion can catch an animal that is faster running animal than it is. That must be an extremely scary roar. And if the wrath of a king can bring on that much fear, then you don't want to make him angry at you because you could lose your life at that point. The second line here is talking about how foolish it would be to provoke the king to anger. It's like the person who does that must have a death wish. Solomon was teaching his son that if he becomes king, then he needs to not get the kings and the surrounding nations angry, because it could lead to a lot of unnecessary deaths if they decide to go to battle. But this proverb has a great application when we see Christ in here. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's one of his titles. And since he is the most powerful king in the entire universe, then you sure don't want to get him angry. Now, here's the part that many people are not aware of. The wrath of God, which is what is talking about the wrath of a king here, the wrath of God is already on every person that is alive right now. How do we know that? Look at John chapter 3 in the New Testament. John chapter 3 brings out this astounding truth. It says in John chapter 3, verse 35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." It remains on that person. So that lets us know that we had the wrath of God on us. And the wrath was removed because Jesus paid that wrath, the price for that wrath, for us. So the person here who believes in Jesus, they have everlasting life, and the wrath of God is not on them anymore. But the person who does not receive Christ, they don't have to outright reject him even. They just don't receive him. That person has the wrath of God on them, and they do not have everlasting life. But you notice the real reason why here in verse 35 of that John 3 passage. The Father loves the Son. So the Son that he loves, and he has allowed his Son to go and die on a cross for our sins, anyone who will not receive that, God's angry. It's like he sent his Son for nothing for them. So the wrath of God remains on them. So it's already on people, and if they want to get out from under that wrath, then they're going to have to come to Jesus. The good news is that Jesus is offering eternal life freely and the forgiveness of sins to anyone who will humbly come to him. He can offer that because he already took God's wrath for us when he suffered and died on the cross. So for anyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, then God's wrath is no longer on that person. So you don't want to hear the roar of the lion. Come to Jesus now and surrender to him. Back in our Proverbs chapter 20 now, verse 3. "It is honorable for a man to stop striving," meaning bring an argument to an end, "since any fool can start a quarrel." So this proverb's talking about avoiding quarrels if it's possible and stopping a quarrel if one is started. I don't know if you've ever seen this in person where someone is approached by someone who wants to quarrel with them, and that first person is able to calmly bring the whole thing to an end. It's like putting a lid on a pot that is starting to boil over on the stove. If you've ever seen a person do that, they don't lose their cool, they, no matter what the other person is saying to them, but they are able to maintain their poise and answer calmly, it is a very impressive thing to see. And I like the word the Lord uses here, honorable, because that's truly what it is. So for a person who ends disputes rather than starting them, that person is honorable. That's because when you get into an argument, emotions have a tendency to run high. And if you're going to try and stop that argument peaceably, then it's going to take some inner strength and some self-control. So the Lord gives some simple but powerful wisdom in this proverb. And you know why this is such good wisdom? To avoid a quarrel and bring it to an end? Because I found there are a number of people who actually look for an opportunity to quarrel with someone. It's just part of their MO. It doesn't make any sense to me, but there are people who for some reason or another just have to find a reason to get into it with another person. It's like they can't rest until they can get someone else riled up. Well, the Lord tells us here what to think about those kind of people. Any fool can start an argument or quarrel. And by the way, the word that's used here for fool is the very worst of the three types of fools that are spoken about in Proverbs. So they're considered to have an extremely low character. Now, I don't know if you noticed this is such an issue, but there are actually books written about this, even when it comes to church. And I was surprised to find one of those one time on the bookshelf in the Christian bookstore, and it's talk about the antagonist coming to church. And I thought, wow, this really is a real thing. Now, I think Solomon here is giving his son a heads up about these kinds of people, because he was going to probably run into some of them along the way. And also, I believe, is instructing his son to put out that fire before it gets out of control. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Verse 4, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Now we find in Proverbs that a lazy man can find any number of excuses why he will not work. The reason that he would give in this proverb is because it is too cold for him. He doesn't want to work in weather that doesn't suit him, and the ground's probably harder in the winter, so got excuses for that. But there are things in life that we can do, whether we feel like it or not, we have to do them. You know, if a person intended on having some produce at harvest time, then they would have to plow at the right time of the year. But if you think about it, you know, you'll notice something interesting here about this lazy man. His excuse was that it was winter time, so that's why he didn't get to plow. If you ask him, hey, I noticed your fields there and you never did plow, what happened? Well, it was winter time, you know. But if you notice, it says that he will have nothing at the time of harvest. That means that he not only didn't plow early, but he never got around to plowing at all, because he had no crops, zero, nothing. So the excuse of it being winter was apparently only the beginning of his many excuses. And we'll get to see more of them as we continue through the book of Proverbs. And if you put the thoughts together here from this proverb, it's saying that the lazy man would rather beg than work. Now, somebody did point out that a lazy man will work. He will do the work of begging, that is. Verse 5, counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now, we've seen before that a fool only has to begin to speak and people can discern that he is a fool. He blurts out his intentions because he can't help himself. So it's easy to know what he is thinking. But this proverb is talking about a wise person, and that's what the word counsel that is used here is pointing to. So a wise person has wisdom that is buried deep inside of them, and it's described here as water that is at the bottom of a well. There's water there, but it will take some work to get it out. That's what it's saying about getting some wisdom from a wise person. They don't usually talk much, so their wisdom isn't easily seen on the surface. And that's one of the differences we notice between the fool and the wise person in Proverbs. The fool, he's saying a lot, but the wise person, they don't say as much. But it tells us here that if you're a man of understanding, then you will know how to draw out that wisdom. This reminds me of a court scene when a witness is on the stand and how a lawyer will ask certain questions to get to the bottom of things. Those lawyers had to go to extensive schooling to learn what questions would be more helpful to ask in specific situations. At least that's how they did it years ago. These days, I'm not sure what they actually teach lawyers. So if you know a person who has this counsel deep in their heart, this wisdom, then you probably know how hard it is to get it out. This makes me think of my wife, because I know the Lord has blessed her with much wisdom. And I can attest that sometimes it is difficult to get that wisdom out. But studying Proverbs, I understand it, because a wise person doesn't speak that much. They're the opposite of the foolish person who can hardly get them to be quiet. I have to raise my hand on that one. Lisa told me just the other day, she said, I knew you were going to be a preacher. You were a preacher long before you went to the ministry. So I'm that person who has a hard time being quiet. Now, verse 6, sir, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? So a lot of people like to brag, or at least tell others about how good of a person they are. That's because most people feel like they're a good person. But this proverb is pointing out that although many people will tell you that they're a good person, It's a lot harder to find a faithful person. And I can tell you a shocking thing I heard one time. I knew a chaplain who went to the county jail, and she had a list of eight people she was working with, all 80 prisoners there. And she asked them, how many of you think you're a good person? And they all raised their hand. And she found out that every one of them was guilty of murder of some sort or another. And when she talked to them one-on-one, she found out that they all had a good reason why they thought it was right for them to do that. So they thought they were a good person. They were doing the right thing. So this proverb tells us most people think that of themselves. But a faithful person doesn't have to advertise that fact. Others do that for them. So if you want to know how faithful a person is, then you're going to have to ask someone who knows them. Somebody might say, do you know this guy? How faithful would you say he is? They might answer, oh, he's as faithful as they come. So that's a great testimony. This is probably why an employer will ask for personal references and references from any previous jobs when they're looking to hire a person. They need to hear it from other people if you're a reliable person. So this proverb is contrasting most men with who can find one, basically. Therefore, Solomon is teaching his son that if you find a faithful person, then you better latch on to them because they are hard to find. Verse 7, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. So when a person is righteous, they will live out what they believe. So you can see by their lifestyle that they're a righteous person. Now, this is a general truth, meaning that generally it's what you see. But I've been very shocked when I came across a few people that I started to witness to about Christ, and they stopped me and said, oh, I'm already a Christian. After knowing these folks for a while and seeing how they acted, I had no idea that they claimed to be a Christian. So if they were honest when they told me they were a believer, and it seemed pretty honest when they were speaking to me, then they were certainly some of these undercover Christians, because you really couldn't tell it from looking at their lifestyle. Now, the second part of this proverb has a great principle in it. Like somebody said, the best thing you can do for your family is to be a righteous person. If you do that, if you live out your faith every day, then you're going to have a family that has a very blessed home to live in. The love of God should flow through a home like that. And that doesn't mean a real mushy, I'm happy all the time kind of person love. No, it means having a deep love in your home where you love each other and do what's best for them. And that will include some tough love when it's needed too. But you always continue to support one another. And that's a good description of how a church family should be too. We're the body of Christ. We are members of one another because we all are all true believers are in the family of God. We're his children. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. So church should be a very blessed place to be. So the point of this proverb is that if you live out your faith, then you are actually blessing your children and your family too. And I'd have to assume that the opposite is true also. If you're not living out your faith, then you're robbing your family of a blessing. Just something to think about there. Verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Kind of talking about the powerful glare of a king here. So part of the actions that a king would take in biblical times was to sit on the throne of judgment. They would be seen as the highest court, and they would judge over their kingdom. I think we can relate a little bit to this by how you feel when you're driving down the highway and you all of a sudden see a police car sitting on the side of the road, facing the highway. That first tense thought grips you, and you automatically think, how fast am I going? You know, that might make your heart beat a little faster if you hadn't been paying much attention to your speed recently. But a king himself sitting on the throne of judgment, no wonder it says that his eyes are all that is needed to scatter all evil. When he stares at the people before him, they want to get out of his gaze as quickly as they can if they know that they have done something wrong. Someone said, when a people know that evil will be punished by a godly and just leadership, it makes evil scatter. And unfortunately, we're seeing the opposite of this in our society these days, because evil is not scattering. Instead, it is flourishing. But we also know that when the Lord God Almighty is sitting on his throne as judge during the great white throne judgment in the future, that is going to be the most scariest of times. Evil will have no place to run and hide, because everyone will be judged by how they treated God's Son, Jesus. Did they bow before him and accept him before they died, or did they not receive Christ before they breathed their last breath? Come to Jesus now while there is still time. We do not know what tomorrow holds. I think we're going to stop here today, guys. I know we didn't get too far, but I think there was a lot in these Proverbs to chew on. So we're going to stop here and, Lord willing, pick it up next time. Let's go to prayer, guys. Father, I thank you so much for your word of truth. And Father, as you pour out this wisdom, I pray you give us a hungry heart to take it in. Let us devour it, Lord. Let it become part of us. Father, I'm thankful for how much you reveal about yourself here and about the state of this world and how people are and how they react to things. And you give us so much wisdom, and it helps so much, Lord. So thank you for doing that. Father, if there's someone listening to our online or anywhere, Lord, that hear this down the road and they don't know Jesus yet, I pray you would stir in their heart to see their need for Christ. I pray the Holy Spirit would bring heavy conviction on them, and they would do the best thing they could possibly do, come to Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness that you offer them. Father, please continue to go after our loved ones. Please continue to chase them, Lord, and do all that's possible to bring them to Christ. And we thank you, Father, so much for hearing our prayers. And Lord, we give back this time to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.